Good evening. I think it's appropriate that on Resurrection Sunday we study the subject of obedience. We'll do that from Deuteronomy 10. So you can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 10. But our Lord was truly obedient, obedient to the point of death, as Philippians says, death on a cross. And God highly exalted him. And what a joy it will be to study this evening. I think I've mentioned to some of you before, either in private or in one of the sermons that I've preached, that I have a particular love for flying. And if I had my choice, I would have been a fighter pilot. And I would just have loved to take a really powerful fighter jet and land it on an aircraft carrier deck. But not in normal conditions, because that would be boring. I would want really a tossing sea, and I would want a strong headwind, and I would just absolutely rejoice in putting that fighter plane down on that aircraft carrier. Now, given my age, I think that'll remain an ambition and nothing more than that. But I had the incomparable privilege to actually, on a long overseas flight, to go to the flight deck of a 747, and to sit there and watch just those pilots and all the instruments, the dials, the lights, the switches, the joysticks, the radios, the radars. I was just drooling, to say the least. I really enjoyed that. Now, a Boeing 747 is a seriously complicated piece of equipment, and it requires long and detailed training. First, the manuals. And the manuals are written by the people who designed the plane. They understand behind each panel where the wires go. They understand aerodynamics. They understand such complexities that the pilots need to know. And they have to study those manuals. And once they've studied those manuals, then they go into a simulator. And in that simulator, initially the instructor is fairly kind to them, but then as they start growing in skill, all kinds of strange things happen to the simulator. And it's only once they've really gone through the simulator that they will allow any pilot to go and sit in the real seat of a 747, next to a captain who will train him. At no stage would anybody think or consider not doing what the manuals or the training that they've been taught says. They stay strictly within the rules. Now, I sat in the jump seat between the captain and the co-pilot. And except for a greeting when I walked in, I'll tell you, it was as if I wasn't there. And why? Because 8 hours into a 14-hour flight, they were seriously at work. The plane was on autopilot, but they were challenging each other. Each one had an opportunity to actually throw at the other guys a really complicated situation, and they had to react quickly, and they had to say exactly what they would have done in that situation, and then they pulled that apart and they discussed it. And I just thought, what an awesome reality that these people are so serious that they don't relax. They are training themselves ongoing, continuously. Now, we are more complicated than a Boeing 747. And we also have a design manual in the Bible. But I'm not sure that we are as serious about that design manual and about staying within the flight rules as this captain and his crew were. We get up in the morning, we say a quick, short prayer, and really, then we let the day pretty much take us where it wants to go. And the Bible warns us against this approach. And that's what we're going to study this evening, the warnings and the encouragements to obedience to the flight manual, to the Bible, to Scripture. We're going to look from Deuteronomy, and let me read from you Deuteronomy 10, if you'll turn there. The section that we're going to look at is verse 12 and verse 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Our outline for this section will be, what should my attitude be? We get that in the first verse. Fear the Lord your God. What should my actions be? We get that in both verse 12 and verse 13. We see we should walk, we should serve, and we should keep. And then what should my affections be? We should love. And then what will my award be? At the end of verse 12, good. But before we go there, we're going to first review, where does this fit in history? Where does this piece of the Bible fit in history? And then I want to look at three components of obedience. And the first is that we must understand what should we be obedient to. You cannot be obedient to something that you do not understand, that isn't clear to you. In the second place, we must undertake. We must have a willingness to be obedient to what we understand. And then the third place, we must be unflinching. We must not deviate from that path. Now, the background first. The book of Deuteronomy is really a number of farewell speeches and final instructions that Moses, at the age of 120, gave the Israelites before they entered the promised land. He's reminding them of the history and the commandments of the Lord, and in a number of places he also reminds them of the rewards for obedience. Moses himself was not obedient to God, and as a result, God would not allow him to enter the promised land. This is what this man lived for 120 years. He was disobedient. God did not allow him to go into the promised land. I just want to quickly survey with you. Stay right here in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy 4. And while you do that, let me read for you Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Obey my voice. Leviticus 26 is titled Blessings of Obedience. Leviticus 26:3 says, if you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments so as to carry them out. And then Deuteronomy 4 is entitled, Israel urged to obey God's law. And let's read verse 5 in Deuteronomy 4. We see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering. Deuteronomy 6, if you turn a few pages on, the heading is Obey God and Prosper. And in 6:1 we see, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments. Deuteronomy 10 contains the two verses that we've just read. And then in Deuteronomy 11, which is titled The Rewards of Obedience, we read, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 11, for you are careful to keep all this commandment which I'm commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways. Verse 23, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. And then lastly, in Deuteronomy 28, we read, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So the final instructions by Moses are marinated in obedience. It's all over the place. Walk, keep, obey. It would be fair to say that God is very serious about obedience. Now, there are a few words here that I want to just briefly go through with you, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar at all. I'm a Strong's scholar, if I can call it that. But I think that it's interesting just to read some of these. And let's take the first verse of Deuteronomy 11. And there he speaks about a word, charge. Now, Strong says that this word means to watch or a sentry. So it's protective. It's somebody out there watching or a sentry. The second one is statutes. And this word refers to customs or manner. So it reflects how we should behave. The third one there is his ordinances. And this is really a verdict or a decree. And then, believe it or not, commandment is a commandment. The word commandment is also in the Hebrew commandment. Now, two other words that will help us understand this section is obey. And obey in the Hebrew means to hear intelligently or to give attention to. So obedience means that we are actually focused and absolutely right on the mark, listening to what God is telling us. And then the one that really excited me is the Hebrew word for keep. It basically means to hedge around with thorns. It means to guard, to protect. Now, if I had to put my own words to this, I would summarize it as follows. Give attention to the hedges that God has put around you as sentries to preserve you. Give attention to the hedges that God has put around you as sentries to preserve you. Or for the 747 captain, follow the rules for your own sake. If you want to see your kids tonight, fly according to the manual. Now there's love and care here. Can you hear this? It's a shepherd. He wants to keep us inside. The Afrikaans word is the kraal, inside the protective area. I was out in the Galigadi Park one night in a place called Nosop. And in that camp, there's a like a five-string barbed wire fence, only about this high. And we were sitting around the campfire. And lo and behold, right next to us, about 20 yards from us, walked a pride of lions. And all that was between us was those few thin barbed wire strands. But they protected us. We would not have thought of going outside of that fence. So stay within that fence. Now, we need to understand obedience. We're going to look at the three U's now. Understand, undertake, and unflinching. First of all, we need to understand it. I cannot be obedient or disobedient if I don't know what I am to do. Is that fair? I can't drive within the speed limit if I don't know what the speed limit is. I have to have that information. So there are many, many places where we find the rules in the scripture in different forms. But in summary form, there are only two. And we see that in Matthew, and you know them off by heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it all reduces down to love God and love others. If you stay within those rules, you're safe. This sounds like bad news to me. Where do I fit into this picture? It's God and others, nothing for me. Now, God instructs us to be obedient, even though it might not seem to have advantage for me, because God will reward those that are obedient. At times, obedient is very difficult, but we will find the reward a little bit later in our study. So, we're going to get something out of it. You can relax. Now let's look at these two broad commands in a bit more detail, and I'm going to look at them at the hand of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It's not going to be a sermon on the Ten Commandments, but let's just look at them very briefly. First of all, you shall have no other gods before me. So God says, my heart must be on him only. Now, that is so logical because there are no other gods. I mean, the gods that they made of wood and of stone and of cast iron and gold, they're dead. They can't hear. They can't speak. So I shouldn't have a problem with this command. And yet our hearts are idol factories. We will inevitably try to put something in the place of God. And we laugh at the people in the Old Testament. We think, Rachel, you were crazy to steal Laban's idols and then to go and sit on them and then to lie about them. How could you do that? And yet in our hearts, we often make idols. We have not placed other interests and activities. We have placed other interests and activities in the place of God. Both husband and wife work to earn more money for leisure and luxuries. Our appearance and dress must always be immaculate. The cars we drive that give us status and make us rise above those around us. Or maybe even closer to home, a son who has to be first in his class, head boy, top athlete, and we drive him relentlessly for our own interest and glory. Our hearts are deceitful. They will draw us inevitably away from God. So I must keep my heart on God. And then the second place, honor God in tongue and time. First, the tongue. Not using God's name in vain means that in all that I say about God, I will honor him. My speech at all times and to all people will glorify him and lift his name up. Now, that's a tall order. And James 3 writes that he says, if anybody does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And I don't know about you, but it does happen that the things that I say do not glorify God's name. That I say things that I should not have said, and that I stumble in this area. Glorify God in your tongue. Don't use his name in vain. But not only that, use our tongues to glorify him. And then in time. You know, God allows us time, and he understands that there are times that we have to work and care for our families and for fellow believers. We have to sleep. And there are also legitimate times that we may rest and enjoy the gifts that God has given us. But our heart must always yearn to spend time with him and with his people. And is that where my heart is? It must be a joy to spend time with God, not a duty. Is it true of you and me? Is it a case of yearning to be in prayer and quiet time? Being impatient for it to become Sunday so that I can turn my heart and my thoughts to God? Am my thoughts continually on this loving God? So give both your tongue and your time to this God. A total focus on this God and not on self. And then we come to the focus of others. And now we have the commands there that you know. Honor your father and mother. Do not take honor from your father and mother. Now that's in many cases easy if you have a nice mom and dad. It becomes a bit more difficult if you have, I don't want to say scoundrel, but I've said it, if you have a scoundrel for a dad or a mother. And I sat in a situation where my mother was pretty much impossible. She was unsaved, she was depressed, she was under treatment, and she just made our lives hell. And by the grace of God, we just kept on praying for her, and we stuck right there beside her, and God saved her at the age of 77. But we did not dishonor her. We truly honored her in difficult, difficult situations. It's possible. Do not dishonor your father and mother. Do not take life from another. Do not murder. Now, in Matthew, we see that murdering is not just when the blood flows. Jesus Christ tells us, he says, if you get angry, you are as good as a murderer. Now, who of you have not gotten angry? I mean, it is nearly a daily occurrence. Is there resentment and bitterness in your heart towards someone? Am I then not a murderer? And underlying this is a concern that they're getting more than I'm getting. So suddenly my other focus has changed to a self-focus. So do not take life from another. Do not take purity from another. God intends for the physical relations between a man and a woman can only be between two godly persons in a godly marriage. And that includes our thought life and where we look and what we do with our eyes. We need to be pure. We must not take purity from somebody else. If we do stray in this area, the focus is, it's all about me and my desires now. Don't go there. Don't take purity from anybody else. 1 Corinthians 7 brings this into stark focus when it tells us that in the physical part of our relationship with our husband or wife, the other focus must rule. It says the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. And then stealing. Do not take goods from another. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, there were three attitudes. The thief said, your stuff is my stuff. The priest and the rabbi that walked past said, my stuff is my stuff and your stuff is your stuff. I just don't want to get involved. And the Samaritan said, my stuff is your stuff. It's more than not stealing. It's taking and working and helping those who are in need. And then it says, do not take truth from another. Do not bear false witness. Why do we lie or deceive? We lie or deceive because we want to avoid the impact of our deeds and we have a self-focus. If I lie about somebody else, that person is going to get into trouble and I'm not getting in trouble. So again, the other focus is replaced by a self-focus. And then the 10th commandment takes it a step further. It says, don't even think it. We should not even take anything from others in our thoughts. The last commandment, not to covet, hits so deep. We may still be able to control to some extent our behavior, but can we win the battle in our heart? Get your desires right, get your heart right, and your behavior will follow. To summarize in the words of Mark, in Mark 7:20, he says, that which proceeds from the man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murderers, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. The bottom line is that we need to be obedient to God's clear instruction that we need to focus our hearts on Him and we need to focus our hearts on others, not on self. So once we understand that, now we need to undertake to be obedient. That's now not so easy, because it looks as if there's nothing in it for me. You know, in this world, we get nothing for free. You have to work for it. So the mind frame is, if I do something I am owed. I remember well my mother saying to me, eat your cauliflower. And I gagged at it, but I fought it down. And then you can get ice cream. And we do something and we expect something in return. I call that do get. But God's plan is better. Because God gives us salvation, undeserved. We get first. And then from a heart of thankfulness, it's easy to do what is right, to do obedience. Recently, Joel preached on the gospel and that we should remind ourselves daily how much we have received and what the cost of our salvation was. And it's here that the tide turns. Once I start to understand the breadth and the depth of the gift that I've received in salvation, that there's peace between me and God, and that I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness, it becomes easy to be obedient. My heart starts thinking, I have received so much that a little bit of obedience to stay within the hedge that has been set with love and wisdom to protect me is the least that I can do. It's a wonderful joy and a privilege to remain sexually pure until God provides a godly spouse for me. It is starkly different from the world when I humble myself, when I do not look out for my own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Obedience, which seems crazy to a do-get mind, is a joy to a get-do mind. Do not think you can do this externally. By changing or controlling your behavior, you may be able to do it for a period of time, but your heart must change. It has to be full to the point of overflowing with love for God. And from that, obedience will become easy. And in the end, I will not even notice that I'm not getting much, because I will get so much joy out of serving God and others that self will slip into the background. I would be stupid to undertake to be obedient to God if I wanted to live external obedience only. I will fail. Guaranteed. Maybe not initially, but I will eventually fail. And look at Nehemiah. Turn with me to Nehemiah. We'll see how the Israelites failed. In Nehemiah 9, they have a do-get heart. They cry out to God. And then God turns to them and helps them. And it's all through the chapter. Now you can read the first part of that chapter, but let me read for you from Nehemiah 9, verse 26. Maybe 24. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, they were filled, and they grew fat, and they reveled in your great goodness. God gives them. But they became disobedient, and they rebelled against you. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried out to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. They cry out, and God hears them. In your great compassion, you gave them deliverers. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again. Therefore, you abandoned them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances. However, you bore with them for many years and admonished them with your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of peoples and the lands. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end to them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and compassionate God. They cry out. God hears them. And then they dwell again. They don't have a heart of love. They have a heart that just wants to get. So to be able to undertake, it'll have to come from the heart. It cannot be external. And that's why in the chapter that we're going to study in verse 16, back to Deuteronomy 10 in verse 16, we read that, so circumcise your hearts and stiffen your necks no longer. Now, circumcise means to cut away the sin. Circumcise your hearts. Get your heart right. So we need to understand, but then we also need to undertake. We need to have commitment to be obedient. Not only understand commitment, but we must undertake. And it's only from our hearts that we'll be able to do that. And then we need unflinching obedience. Now, we've seen that the Israelites weren't unflinching. They went to and fro. But God expects unflinching obedience. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, we read, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge. Do you hear the always? Not only when you feel like it, always, every minute of the day. And in chapter 5, verse 29, we read, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. It's not only in terms of time. It is in terms of every single commandment. You can't say, I love the Lord my God, and then you lie towards somebody else. It's all the commandments always. That sounds kind of impossible, doesn't it? But I think there are 4 points that can encourage us here. I just briefly want to go through them. The first is that obedience is within our reach. It's possible. The second is that obedience is not an option. It's a command. We are commanded to be obedient. In the third place, God will empower obedience. So we're not fighting a lonely battle. And in the fourth place, it takes time and is a process to learn obedience. So we do not have to panic if we fail from time to time or if we're not immediately 100% obedient. Firstly, it's within our reach. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, we read the following. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He's going to do it. And the heart of your descendants. Why? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. And then in verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. God says it's not too difficult and that isn't out of reach to be obedient to the commandments that he's giving us. That's encouraging, isn't it? We know it can be done. Obviously with his help. So real loving obedience is possible. And secondly, it's commanded by God. Most of you probably know 1 Peter 1:16 where it says, be holy as I am holy. There's no room to move there. We know how holy God is, and that is his expectation. So it's 100% command. And then in the third place, God will empower that obedience. We've just seen that God says he will circumcise our hearts. He is part of us becoming and being obedient. It's not only his desire, he empowers it. And in Philippians 2, we read this. In verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God helps us. God empowers us in obedience. And then in the fourth place, remember that it's a process. Hebrews 5 tells us, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he came to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation." Let me spur you on this evening to be unflinching in your obedience by giving you Resolution 56 of Jonathan Edwards, where Jonathan Edwards says, "Resolved never to give up, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, irrespective of how unsuccessful I am." He says, "It doesn't matter how many times I fail, I'll never give up, and I won't even slacken my fight with my corruptions." This is an unflinching attitude. Let me summarize what we've covered. First, we covered the background and seen that the instruction from God to Moses is marinated in heart obedience. Secondly, we've seen that to be obedient, we need to understand what we are to be obedient to. And that consists of two things: loving God and loving others. And then we need to undertake to be obedient. And that's only going to be possible if in our hearts we realize that we have received much more than we deserve, and therefore our obedience should be easy and a joy and a privilege. And lastly, we need to be unflinching in our obedience. And this we can do because it's within our reach. The Word of God tells us that. It's commanded by God. It will be empowered by God. And it is a process that will take time. Now we go to practical obedience. And there we're going to now look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and verse 13. Let me read that with you again. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." And the first attitude that we see, the attitude that we see here is fear. Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God? On one Sunday afternoon, I had a group of university friends over to our house. And after we'd had lunch, I took them through some things that we can learn from Daniel and the life of Daniel. And one of the things that I pulled out for them was that we should fear God. Because Daniel feared God. And do you know what? It was as if I had thrown a hand grenade onto that stoop. The place exploded. They were so unhappy that I dare say that we should fear God. They couldn't understand it because we serve this loving God, living Jesus, to whom we could do anything and he will forgive what we do. I heard somebody being very certain that his sins are forgiven, and somebody asked him why. And he said, because Jesus will forgive my sins. He said, why will Jesus forgive my sins? He said, because that's his job. Now, that is a wrong attitude. They were talking about their concept of living Jesus. So I was shocked. I turned them to Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7, which you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I jumped straight to 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I was in the English Bible. And when we turned to the Afrikaans Bible, fear had been written out. It said to serve the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And to serve the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because there's a movement out there that does not want us to fear God. Let me ask you, are you in fear? Are you in awe? And this is not a bone rattling fear. This is an awe. This is a respect for God that needs to penetrate our hearts. Are you in awe of your gracious, loving God? You need to be. To grow in that fear and awe, let me suggest the following. Think about his unlimited knowledge. He knows every single thing about you. What you have done in the smallest detail from birth. Every anger tantrum. Every rebellion. Even the smallest one. Enoch. But he also knows everything about the future. He's totally and completely in control of the future. And how encouraging is that? Contemplate his unlimited power. Go and read Ezekiel 37, where the dry bones in the desert, they rattle and they get together and they join, and flesh comes onto them and breath comes into them. And there is a awesome, great army of men from dry bones in the desert. This is the God that you and me serve. He is much bigger than any of my obedience problems. Marvel at his unlimited patience. I do not even have to go into the history of Israel to be in awe of this. I just need to look at how patient God has been with me. How many times I've fallen. How many times he's picked me up. And so you can go through every attribute of God and just be in awe and humbled, but also encouraged and excited by being a son and a daughter of this awesome God. Have awe and fear at this God, and you will become obedient much easier. And then there's action. There are three actions here. In verse 12, there's walk and serve, and in verse 13, there's keep. So we commanded to go over to action. We need to know the flight manual, and we need to stay within the instructions. This is practical daily living and application of the scriptures. Now, recently on one morning, I drove to Randburg. It was early in the morning. And on my way there, what I had done is I'd taken Joel's anger booklet and I had taken all the verses that he mentioned there and typed them out, and I memorized those anger verses. And I was reviewing these anger verses on the Ben Skuman Freeway. And I got close to the office, only about two blocks from the office. And in front of me parked was a Honda Jazz. And the lady, when the light went green, put the Jazz in reverse and she floored the pedal. And she came back at me like a torpedo and caused 31,000 rands damages to my car. Now, I had to get out of that car and apply practically what I had just been memorizing. And by the grace of God, He allowed me because I'd been going over it over and over and over again. But we need not only to know this, we need to walk and we need to serve and we need to keep. Our target must be total and complete obedience, as hard as that might seem. Walking, serving, keeping according to the flight manual. And then there's affection, love. It says, love the Lord. And my conclusion is that this is the key to obedience. I'm going to quickly take you, and you can page with me if you want to. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 11. And just see how this section is also absolutely marinated in instructions to love God. Deuteronomy 11 verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge. Deuteronomy 11 verse 13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments which I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 11 22, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I'm commanding you to do to love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 19 verse 9, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today to love the Lord your God. Moreover, in verse Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, moreover the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 30 verse 16, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God. And we can only love God because he loved us first. As 1 John tells us. My love for God grows as I think with a thankful heart how much grace and patience I have received from him. A thankful heart becomes a loving heart. Very easily. List your receivings. And you'll be amazed, as in the Valley of the Vision, the Puritan said, my receivings are more than my deservings. That's just beautiful. I continually receive more than I deserve. And that should be our heart. And then lastly, there's the award. Now here there should be a word of caution. As a general rule, if you're obedient, God blesses. But God is not handcuffed by that rule. And that we see, we cannot demand blessings if we're obedient. That's the point that I want to make. And we can see that Job, who was the most godly man, did not get the blessings for a period of time that his godliness would have, according to this general rule, have expected. So you can't make it a hard and fast. And especially the charismatics make this general rule a lever with which they try to force God to do and give what their hearts want. But verse 13 tells us that we obey for our good. So now we have to realize that we actually receive salvation and all that sonship encompasses. And from that comes an obedient, thankful heart that just rejoices to serve and to love God. And then he may shower us with further blessings in the here and now if he so wishes. So we may expect blessings if we're obedient. The captain may expect to see his wife and children tonight if he flies according to the manual. In conclusion, I want to briefly show you what an example Jesus Christ was to us. First, in the book of John, and then a few minutes in Philippians. Turn with me to the book of John. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. We will see here the example set by our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can walk in his footsteps. In John 4, verse 34, we read, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." As food was his desire to do what God had told him. Do you feel as if obedience is your food? Turn a few pages on to 5 verse 30. John 5 verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. God focus. And do you realize this is Jesus Christ who created the universe that says he can do nothing on his own initiative? And then John 6, verse 38. In John 6, verse 38, we read, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus Christ was totally obedient to the Father. What an example for you and me to follow. And then in Philippians 2, in closing, we read that being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And what today and this weekend has meant for us is just that he set us such an incredible example of obedience. Against all the odds, Jesus Christ never wavered. He was obedient to his Father in all respects. And then the reward comes. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Jesus Christ had an other-focused obedience with no reward in mind. And then God lifts him up. Our hope, our reward lies in heaven. It lies in our sonship. It lies in the imperishable gift that we have. We are heirs of the living God. Let me summarize. God commands and demands total obedience always. He does that for our own good, as a shepherd that hedges us in to protect us. Don't climb over the fence. There are lions on the other side. He guides us in our obedience by telling us that we should be focusing our hearts on him first and foremost, and then on others, not on self. And then we need to become unflinching in our obedience by having an attitude of awe at God, by actively living within the hedges, by loving God, and then by never giving up. Resolved never to slacken or to give up my fights with my corruptions, irrespective of how unsuccessful I may be. May God in this week ahead empower all of us to do this with joy and ease. And not only in this week, but for the rest of our lives. Let us pray. God, you know us better than the manufacturers of a 747 knows the plane. You know every corner in our life. And in spite of that, in spite of knowing our sinful hearts, you love us and you never give up on us. And Lord, you deserve our love. You deserve our total worship and awe and fear. And you deserve to be the focus of every second of our life. Because you have set good hedges around us. And you know our wandering hearts. And we pray that you will break them. And that we will just stay within the kraal. And that we will be loved by you. And that we will love others and you. Make us truly heartfelt obediently to you. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made this possible. We praise you for his obedience and the example that he has set us. And we commit this evening to study your word, to find out what your obedience requires, and to actively live that unflinchingly, not only in this week, but in the rest of our lives. Thank you for your love for us that has drawn us to you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.